have you here. Go ahead and find your seats. We'll get started in a minute. All right. Welcome to the first of many summer classes for the month of July. It's good to be here. My name is Cam, if any of you don't know me. My wife and I have attended Sovereign Grace for 5 years now, so, and we love it. It's a great place. And we also love this July break to get to see new faces, not to just be going to our community group, but to see everyone, new groups of people. And so I'm privileged to be here and privileged to have this class specifically, which, if you don't know what class you're in, we are in the class titled Anxious for Nothing. Subtitle, Finding Peace in a Troubled World. So if you didn't know you were walking into this class, hopefully that's a blessing that this title and topic can serve you. And if you did know that you were walking into this class, welcome. I hope that this whole session, this whole series serves you and serves you well. So just to get started, first kind of thing as we start out, why this class? Why a class on anxiety? And I trust I don't have to explain to you that we live in a very worried age, a very anxious culture, a very anxious world. Why do we need a class on anxiety? Because anxiety is everywhere. We all feel it. This is always a relevant topic for everyone, inside, outside of the church. Anyone who's anyone knows the emotion, the feeling of anxiety. I mean, you just look around. What is happening right now in our world that's causing anxiety? You could pick a number of things. The economy. What's happening there? Is there going to be a crash? Is my job secure? Is it in jeopardy? How long will my savings account last if the bottom falls out of this whole thing? How far reaching is the war in Ukraine? If neighboring countries get involved, how long before it spirals into World War III? Perhaps even coming out of the last 2 years with COVID, you've experienced it at even heightened levels. Our anxieties as a society have reached the highest peak imaginable. And you can see just from your outline here, if you haven't become familiar with it, I just pulled a Google search, essentially, about anxiety in our age. And this is what popped up. COVID-19 pandemic triggers 25% increase in prevalence of anxiety and depression worldwide. Youth depression and anxiety doubles year over year, new analysis finds. Pediatricians recommend all adolescents be screened for suicide risk. Nationwide average anxiety severity scores increase 13% over 2 year span. And an annual U.S. suicide rate increased 30% between 2000 and 2020. That's a 10.4 to 13.5 suicides per every 100,000 people. That is a serious Google search. And if you didn't feel the weight of what you signed up for walking into this room, I don't want to overwhelm you. That's the whole point of this class, right? But I do want to bear out the flesh this out. This is real. This is very real in our society, and it is most likely very real to the person sitting next to you or in your own chair. So, and these are just the fears that arise from circumstances, the world, right? Not to mention fears that confront us by virtue of existing. Things like, will the kids be able to go to sleep with food in their bellies? Single people anxious as to whether or not they'll ever get married. Elderly fearful about the death of a spouse. Parents worrying for their own children's safety. Boomers fearful about their retirement accounts as the stock market fluctuates. Millennials losing hair because inflation's rising and I'm addicted to caffeine, and that's a real issue if I want to afford a home, right? Just me? No? The avocado toast will kill you, so. But it's not just the circumstances of the world that bring us into this room. It is also God's providence. This class has been planned for quite some time, actually. Our elders saw fit to bring the whole church together to study anxiety along with missions and along with, oh my goodness, and I'm going to blank on the third one. Adoption. Thank you, adoption. Because these are real issues, real concerns, real things for us at Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville. We have fearful hearts, and that's what draws us into this class. We live in a fearsome world. In other words, this is what I'm trying to say. There's a lot of anxiety out there. There's also a lot of anxiety in here, and that bears some shepherding from our church. And so my goal this evening is to simply provide an introduction. We'll let the pastors take it after this with Steve on the 12th and Chad on the 19th. But I am here to give you an introduction to anxiety. I hope I can serve you in that way. It's a basic outline, and you'll fill it out over the weeks to come. So let's dive right in. The first question I have there for you, in point number two, is what is anxiety? What is anxiety? Why are we so prone to this anxious feeling? I think we all know it when we experience it. We don't have to have somebody tell us, hey, you're experiencing anxiety. We all know this universal emotion from one point or another. But I want to ask you in this room, if you were to attempt to define anxiety, how would it go? What would you say? And I really want you to think through that. I'm not going to call on you. You don't have to be anxious in that regard. But think about that genuinely right now. If you have a pen, write it down. How would you define anxiety? As I tried to exercise that, I started going through synonyms, words that I thought might make sense when I try to tell somebody what anxiety is. And when I try to define anxiety, these are the synonyms that popped up: fear, panic, worry, and stress. That's not exhaustive. That's not comprehensive. There are those of us in this room that have experienced anxiety in all sorts of other facets. But that's what came up for me. And I thought, first and foremost, this fear definition, this fear and anxiety, what are these the same thing or are they different? And after consulting some resources, talking to our pastors, I think it's safe enough to say that fear and anxiety are not the same. These are completely different things. There are synonyms, there are similarities, but the two are not equal. They can be similar in expression, but ultimately, it boils down to this. Fear is a precursor to anxiety. Said another way, anxiety is almost the result of a fear left unaddressed. You have a fear, and you don't address that fear, it quite often will evolve and form into an anxiety. So behind all of our anxieties lies fear. And so I want to take a moment to define fear, because it's going to inform us on what we're talking about when it comes to anxiety. So fear, I have it defined here, but it says this. Fear is a sudden and unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Now, fear in the Bible is often described as an emotional reaction to a real or an imagined circumstance. It's a sudden response, a key word there being sudden. Fear is our body's way of preparing itself for swift and immediate action. You guys heard of the fight or flight response? This is motivated by that sudden jolt of adrenaline we receive when maybe you're clearing out your garage and you see something slithering in the corner of your eye. That's fear. It moves you to action in the moment. It makes you ready for a circumstantial threat. Now, fear, in a lot of ways, isn't just a snake in the corner or a bug in the corner. It can be bigger than that. It can be more ominous than that. And it's at those times when it goes unaddressed over a period of time that it begins to experience, that you begin to experience pain or suffering. If something causes fear in you, that's your body's response saying either fight it or flight it. And if you do nothing about it, you're going to face some consequences. Well, for our purposes this evening, we are going to look at one of the primary consequences, which is anxiety. And the fruits, you might say, of an anxious heart. So I've addressed anxiety here as well. Take a look at that definition. It builds on fear. It says this: anxiety is a chronic or persisting feeling of fear that leaves the individual feeling uncertain, helpless, doubtful, or in danger of unpleasant consequences. So again, anxiety is this byproduct of fear. And therefore, and this is where it's going to get a little, try to keep track with me here. Anxiety can be classified as fear left unaddressed. Now, where it's important to draw a distinction here is anxiety is fear. It always is fear. Fear is not always anxiety. Does that make sense? Anxiety, always fear. Fear, not always anxiety, for all fears, if they are brought into the light of God's promises and our good, reasonable nature, then they often can be quickly addressed. If they are not brought into the light of God's promises and good nature, then our fears can quickly spiral out of control, and that results in anxiety. So anxiety has a number of varying experiences at that point. So fear unaddressed turns into anxiety. Anxiety unaddressed can, or just left to fester, can create what I came up with is just these three experiences. Again, not exhaustive, not comprehensive. You may have had more, but I think that these three are probably the most prevalent in our society today, in this room maybe. The first is panic. We hear a lot about panic attacks these days. Panic attacks have become far too common among our society, and they present actually a very real, dangerous issue. Some of them can be intense. They can bring about sudden shortness of breath, chest pains, rapid heartbeats, nausea, dizziness, other physical experiences. Other panic attacks, those which are maybe more even more common, fester. They're quiet. They overlay vague physical symptoms. Maybe it is chest tightness, but more often than not, it's a lack of ability to sleep, a lack of ability to love your spouse, to speak kind words to a friend, to have a restless or an irritable attitude. These can be the results of panic. Next is worry. Worry is a more active experience. It comes from us rehearsing our fears over and over and over again. It's when we replay that tape of our fear in our mind, listening instead of preaching, listening to the consequences as opposed to the reality of the situation in light of the gospel. And a third result here could be stress. Stress often has the circumstances of life in view. For instance, in this room, you might feel stressed when you bear the responsibility for things that are very challenging in your life or important to you. You find something incredibly important and you bear that responsibility, that can cause stress. Or maybe it's just too many things to count. You've got too many spinning plates in your life and it creates a burden. What's funny with stress is it's not a life or death situation, or it rarely is. But if you have experienced stress, you would be the first to say, I bet, that it often feels like a life or death situation. It's an issue of our own conscience. It's something that we put onto ourselves and bear down the weight so heavily that it feels like it's the only thing that matters. So again, these are just the big players. This is just enough for me to kind of, I feel like, get everyone in the room involved. I think you've all experienced something I've talked about so far. I'm trying to draw you into this class because what you're going to hear, not just tonight, but later, will matter in this regard. So one of the things I want you to notice, though, is on your outline, I left the definitions, where you might see a definition for panic, worry, and stress, I left that open. Because really, and you won't hear this often at this church, but these are very subjective. These are something that you experience. And what I'm going to talk about in a moment is the importance of being able to define these for yourselves. Not specifically about what is stress, but rather what it means for you. Because that's going to guide you through this course, through this summer class, as we attempt to address our anxieties head on and alleviate some of those anxieties in light of God's word. So take an opportunity either while I'm talking if you get bored or later on tonight to define what it is, panic, worry, stress, if it's all three, if it's just one, what it is for you. And think on that because it's probably, maybe, I'll make another assumption here, it could be the thing that drew you into this class over the other two. There may be a reason why you chose this class over the others. And I want you to leave this with a sense of accomplishment, rather, or a sense of having accomplished something. So address your anxieties, write them down, and let's transition here to the next page for sources. So as you think on what it is that drew you into this class in a more specific sense, I'd also like to take an opportunity to zoom out and focus on what is the source of our anxiety in a general sense. So first and foremost, it's important to remember fear, anxiety, these are things that have been around from the beginning. There's nothing new when it comes to fear and anxiety. In fact, an anxious heart entered the world right after sin did, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. Take a look at Genesis 3 with me. It says this: "And they," being Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Now, I include this passage not, again, to focus solely on this word fear, right? Because anxiety is more than fear. But I wanted to remind us that fear, or rather our response to fear, is often what roots our anxiety. And this passage, it doesn't necessarily mean that fear itself is sin. We know that fear is really not sin. What's happening in this passage is the response to one's fear. It's the emotional reaction had by Adam and Eve to the circumstance of their sin. And where the anxiety comes into play is when their fear is left unchecked and unaddressed before God. Here they have an opportunity to face God himself, and instead they hide. That is where their sin becomes apparent. That is when anxiety has taken hold and the lies in their own head or from Satan himself begin to take hold. So anxiety, even here in Genesis, is nothing new. It's almost as old as time. And so the source of our anxiety, even from the beginning, is, as we see here, when we fail to trust God as we ought. And it's no different for those of us in this room. Expanding on this a little bit further, if you see in your notes, that first or that second quote under sources of anxiety is Ed Welch in his book Running Scared. He says this: "There is a close connection between what we fear and what we think we need. If we think we need comfort. If we think we need comfort, we will fear physical pain. If we think we need approval from others, we will fear being criticized. If we think we need love, we will fear rejection. And if we think we need admiration for our attractiveness, we will fear getting fat. Whatever you think you need is a mere stone's throw from what you fear." So for me, if I can be open, vulnerable with you all, as a kid, I took pride in thinking of myself to be unafraid of most of the typical fearsome things that a child might face. I enjoyed being the one that people called upon to kill a spider or to ask the question in class. I liked being the guy who people said, "Hey, we lost the Frisbee up on the roof. Can you go get it?" I was like, "Yes, I want that." I loved being able to face down fears in this way. It wasn't until later, though, later in my life, that I realized that while that is fear in the most obvious sense, fear in its most devious sense is not when it attends to something external, like a Frisbee on a roof, but it's when it's exposing something internal. The internal fears of our hearts, when left to mature into anxiety, often have crippling emotions. And this is what it is for me. For me, this is where I'm going to confess, you don't have to have 20/20 vision to know me, to know my wife, to know that I married pretty much out of my league, like way out of my league. I outkicked my coverage big time. And while my wife has never, ever done a single thing to make really me or anyone believe that she would ever leave or be unfaithful, anything like that, I have a persisting fear that I will be left alone one day, or I'll lose her of natural causes even. This fear, I kid you not, keeps me awake often at night. And it's this fear that is so dangerous in my life, and maybe you have something similar, because it reveals so much about me, about my issues, about my insecurities. My anxiety in this regard is fanned into flame by an insecurity. It's an insecure disbelief in, first and foremost, my wife's faithfulness, that she would stick by her word that she made at an altar to me. But even more so, it's an insecure disbelief in God's goodness. If this insecure disbelief is left to fester, as it often does in my heart, it results in anxiety. And the sin of that anxiety begins to eat away at my relationship with my wife and with God. That is the danger of anxiety that we've come here to address head on. That is the danger in my life. And I pray that you would be just as vulnerable in your notes to write these things down, to put words to the anxieties that plague you, because you will benefit from that as this course goes throughout the month of July. You see, if I were to rest in God's provision, knowing that he is the giver of life, giver of all good things, and trust that my wife has utmost fidelity and loves me and I can trust in her promises, there would be no issues here. The issue is me. When I listen to fear and I let it run uncontrolled or unaddressed, my anxiety will then begin to reign supreme over what is logical and reasonable and true. And that's when sin has its day in my life. Anxiety highlights our limitations. It highlights those issues in our hearts that need to be addressed. And it preys upon these personal weaknesses that each of us share. Anxiety reminds us, and it often does so very forcefully, of our inability to control those around us and the situations that we encounter. Again, Ed Welch explains this in a much better way than I can, so read in your notes. He says this: "This is where anxiety gets interesting. Danger points at the threatening world around us. Vulnerability points to ourselves. If anxiety were only about dangerous people or difficult circumstances, we would just take precautions and live the best we can. But fear is about us. Will we abandon the myth of independence and seek God? Anxiety, control, and God, these are all linked together." So we get to our next section here, which is mapping our way through anxiety. We've addressed the source. Anxiety is it's rooted in fear, and it's played out both in the external frisbees and snakes, but more pressingly in the internal anxiety and doubt, insecurity. So this is why you came to this class, right? And this is where the rest of this class will hope to bolster you in the Christian faith. How do we get out of our anxiety? How do we address this? How do we go forward? So I've entitled this fourth section, Mapping Our Way Through Anxiety. And this is the meat. This is where our elders believed that this class would be worth prioritizing this summer. Not just because the word anxiety has dominated the headlines over the last few years, or even today, but also because anxiety, the anxious heart, is regularly addressed within Holy Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at Scripture, because there you will find well over 300 instances where God speaks directly to the anxious heart. Much of the primary storyline of Scripture, it focuses on really, really anxious people. Have you noticed that? People to whom God is speaking directly. It begins with Abraham. To Abraham, he's speaking in the face of an unfulfilled promise. To Israel, God speaks as they endure 40 years of a single day's ration of manna. To David, it's in the throes of treachery and deceit by his own flesh and blood. And even to our Lord, to our Savior, Jesus, facing Satan after 40 days in the wilderness, he turns to Scripture to address his heart. God has much to say to anxious people over the centuries. And with practice, with what this class hopefully can provide, you might find that the words of God in these moments that I addressed and more, 300 instances, these moments of anxiety, likewise, God's word belongs to you. It's not just theirs, it's yours. So here's what I've discovered. Here's what I found out about anxiety. And I'm sure maybe as you've faced anxiety in your own lives, you found this to be true for yourselves. You can say whatever you want to your heart. You can say whatever pleases you in the situation, but it's not so likely that your heart is going to obey what you say. Often, maybe you try a brute force approach. Self-control, it rarely works. Maybe you employ logic and you carefully reason out your argumentation. That's going to fail over time. Do you ignore your circumstances? When things weigh in on you from outside, do you just say, blinders up? That only delays the inevitable. Maybe you're like me and you tend to jump into distractions. You play on your phone, you turn to work. Well, this only compounds the anxiety. It doesn't go away just because you forget it's there for a moment. In today's day and age, we desperately need the Bible to speak to us. We need somebody to tell us what's right and true and honorable and good, to speak to our fears and address our anxieties. And you know what? The wonderful news is God does that. Again, 300 instances throughout your Bibles where you can find God speaking. He is not silent. He says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." These promises are ours. They're not just Isaiah's. They're ours. They're not just Israel's. God is faithful. He's immutable. He doesn't change. So I ask, do you have anxieties? Well, then, do you also believe that his wisdom is yours? That it's available for you in everyday circumstances that you might encounter? If so, then you are on the right track. You are on the right track to silencing your heart, but it may not be immediate. It will not be immediate, actually. Maybe. Miracles happen, right? So, how do we map out our way through anxiety? I'd ask you to remember a few things, and that's what we're diving into in section 4 here on that next page. Number 1, review and rehearse truth about God. The character of God is for you. He is made available to you via the Holy Spirit, and that character is for you to rest in. And so I put a few of these here. These are what ministered to me. I hope, again, not exhaustive, not comprehensive, but I hope you can share in my experience in this. The first is that God is near. When I have an anxious heart, knowing that God is in that moment and I'm not alone creates great comfort. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He hears us. He's there. He is in the fight. He sympathizes. Also, God is powerful. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." God is peaceful. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in this very room and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love, that's obviously out of Philippians 4, but the cross references on that are almost innumerable. So I put a few for you to see that this is not just one instance, but it's everywhere. Finally, God cares. He cares. Exodus, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help." That's an anxious situation, by the way. "Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And look at this. "God saw the people of Israel and God knew." He cares for us. He's not detached, watching from on high. He cares. Now, we could do this all day. The point is that when we're anxious, the Bible has answers. And God wants us to see that the lies we often believe about our circumstances, about the world, about the chaos that ensues, is met by his stalwart character and his powerful capabilities. He wants us to know that the truth about his love for us, made evident in his going to the cross, and the truth about his ability to protect and provide, made evident in the many stories in our Bible, that these things begin to move us. They map us from fear to faith. And it's that faith which resides solely and immediately and forever in Jesus Christ, who lives, who's risen. Take a look again at Ed Welch, Running Scared. He says, "The odd thing is that fear and anxiety, they're running away from something. But they don't know where to run to. They know danger, but they don't know where to find peace and rest. If fear slows down for a minute, it realizes that peace and rest can only reside in someone rather than something." Slow down. Take up God's word. Number 2, again, in your notes, once you've reviewed and rehearsed truth about God, come to Christ. Matthew, I'm going to read this whole section here, so because we need to hear it. Matthew 11, 25 to 29. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is an invitation to each and every one of us who have anxious hearts, who experience panic, worry, stress, fear of any kind, to come to Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate rest for a labor-intensive world, for a weary heart. It's found in Christ. Come. There's no barrier there. None. It's free. It's free. Number three, cast your cares. You've come to Christ, now cast your cares. 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Guys, I'm not a math person. I didn't do math beyond like freshman year of college, but I did get through my freshman year of math because I figured out the answers are in the back of the book. It's figured out. It's all there. And the same is true for us. You can get through life because the answers are found at the back of the book. We win. God wins. God wins. So because we know that, there's not a single care which should weigh us down. Cast it onto him. He wants it. He invites it. Give it to him. He's God. Finally, trust and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness out of Psalm 37. Ultimately, we want to learn to trust God. That's what we're here to do. We shrouded it in titles and subtitles and the word anxiety and all of that, but it ultimately comes down to this. We're learning to trust God. The God who provided for the Israelites manna from on high, the God who brought Israel out of slavery, the God who brought you out of darkness into marvelous light. You could look at the stories of the Old Testament and see a miraculous God in play. But do you ever stop to see God at play in your lives again? To remember what he did for you? That's miraculous. And if he could bring you from darkness to light like that, he can bring you from anxiety to faith. So I want to conclude. I know this is quick. And it's probably just because I think there's better stuff to be had, but I want to conclude there. Providing this bare, brief introduction on the topic of anxiety for our summer, for the month of July. And I hope it can be a starting point, just a place to kick things off for you in this room, so where there's no longer a stigma to talk about your anxiety, at least to the people in this room, but hopefully to the people in your own individual circles, to the people in your community groups after July, to the people in your homes that you've chosen to be your family or that have been brought into your family. I pray that you would be able to speak descriptive words about your specific fears, your specific anxieties, and that we would then, as a group, encourage one another to review and rehearse truths about God, to come to Christ, cast our cares, and to trust and do good. If you want to go deeper on this topic, this is going to get a little bit more logistical about our class now, okay? If you want to go deeper on this topic, there's two resources that are really guiding it all. If you basically want to hear everything that I just said written down in book form, you're going to want to pick up this book. It's Ed Welch, A Small Book for the Anxious Heart. And then if you want to see where I got literally almost all the quotes in your outline, if you didn't already put it together, it's Ed Welch, Running Scared. And these two resources, they're going to be money for you, anyone in this room, whether you have a pressing need right in the moment or you're just planning ahead for that next anxiety-ridden event. But here's the deal. Before we conclude, for the rest of the month, I would ask each of you in this room to pause and to listen listen to the circumstances around you and listen to what's stirring in your heart. Listen to that thing that maybe was the driving force for you to walk into this room tonight to pick this class over the others and define it. Write it down. There's room in your outline. I should have provided pens if I really wanted it, but listen for that thing and identify it early, that catalyst for choosing this class. And remember that as you do, that this is a worry that will cloud your life. It will cloud your judgment. It can leave you spiritually vulnerable this week, next week, and the weeks ahead. And I offer this warning from Jesus himself out of Mark 4. It's not, I don't believe in your outline. It's just for you to hear tonight. He says in Mark 4:18, there are those who will hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for the other things will enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so what did I say as this conclusion? I said, where do you go from here? Well, as you leave this evening, as you leave this room, I would invite you to heed this warning from Jesus. And I would invite you to listen as you pray to God about this specific fear. And as you open up your word and allow his word to then preach to your fear, to that anxiety or that fear that will turn into anxiety if left unaddressed. And as you preach to yourself that there is, as you preach to yourself, I want you to preach this, that there is no fear in love and that God's perfect love casts out all fear. And I want you to confess, because I think many of you in this room, whether you're an optimist or a pessimist like me, I want you to confess that you maybe don't believe that all the time. You maybe don't believe that perfect love casts out all fear. Confess that your anxieties are misplaced and misguided. And then what I want you to do is I want you to remember. That's where I want you to pick up in our mapping through anxiety. I want you to remember. I want you to review and rehearse the truths about God, that he is near to you, that he is powerful, that he is peaceful, and that he is caring. And I want you to add into that other characteristics about who God is. Maybe it is that he's unchanging. Maybe it is that he is kind. Remember who God is in regards to that specific anxiety. And then if you're bold, I want you to sing. I want you to sing, and I want to give you this verse to sing. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee. I'll cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. You sing that to yourself at night, you will go to sleep with a happy heart and you'll sleep through the night. I promise you that, okay? Because God, his righteous, omnipotent hand is so much better than our own logic, reasoning, our bare-knuckle striving to rid ourselves of anxieties. That, my friends, will address your anxious heart. So this is early, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be near to us who have expressed a level of vulnerability to enter into a course on anxiety. God, I pray that you would reveal the fears that have festered in our hearts and that you would address those fears through your word. That, Lord, you would motivate us to open our Bibles, to seek out the wisdom and the treasure that is there, and that, Lord, we would listen and hear what you have to say, putting aside all the worries of our hearts, putting aside all the noise of our world, simply to spend time in relationship with you and to know you and your character. God, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Thanks, guys. The 12th, 7:30, and I think Steve will take you to 9 o'clock, so come ready.
Listen, I thought, Cam, thank you for serving us. We've got a little bit of time here. I counted the amount of people, and I think we've got time to go through my favorite chapter of the Bible that addresses fear. And so here's what we're going to do. If you have your phone, if you have your Bible with you, just open to Romans chapter 8. And here's the game plan for the next, like, 15 minutes. Is we're just going to go one by one and read a verse at a time. I think it shakes out to be almost exactly the amount of people here. If it does, that's God's miraculous providence. If it doesn't, then it's really bad math on my part. But
If you're uncomfortable reading out loud, that's no problem to you. Just tap the person next to you. But I think this could be a really powerful moment of just reading slowly God's word that addresses the helper, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us to cast out fear. Kim did a great job talking about how perfect love casts out fear. What we have, the embodiment of perfect love in the Holy Spirit, living with us. And so, as we go through Romans 8, I just read slow. And as you're listening to the other people read, just rejoice in what we have in the helper, the Holy Spirit. So, Will, we're going to start way back with you, and we're just going to kind of snake around. And I'll kind of halfway pay attention to who's reading too. So if we get lost, then maybe I'll get us back on track. But that's how we're going to conclude the night. And I think we've got plenty of time to do it, so let's do it. So Will, how about you start us off? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Yeah, yes, it is. I teed you up for a really good one, buddy.
Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
But God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot.
Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope.
That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of glory of the children of God.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees?
But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans.
And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, guys.